I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Good morning. It's lovely to welcome you to my humble abode this week. It's very difficult for us to use the church now, so we thought we would come from my study. So here we are. Welcome. Let's just start with a little prayer. Great God, yours is the power against which all the powers of darkness falter and fail. The love by which all evil is defeated, the integrity which judges the nations, and the mercy by which our sin is forgiven. Father, give us a new demonstration of your power in our lives, a fresh realization of the responsibilities laid on us by your love, and the healing, forgiveness, confidence and hope we need to fulfill your purpose for us and to do justice to the grace that we have received in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, as you know, I like to start off with a story. And I found a story, I think I've told it before, but it's a great one and it fits today because we're looking at the raising of Lazarus. And all that means to us. And this story is about a beggar. And this beggar lived near the king's palace. And one day he saw a proclamation posted on the palace gates. And the king was having a great dinner and a party. And anyone dressed in royal garments was invited to the party. Well, the beggar went on his way and he looked at his rags and all the tatters and holes in it and the dirt all over it and sighed, oh, only the king's family will be able to go this. Not many of the rest of us will have royal robes. Then he had an idea. It was quite audacious and he trembled at the thought of it. Well, he thought, would he dare? Of course he would. He made his way back to the palace. He approached the guard at the palace. Please, sir, I would like to speak to the king. Good gracious. Here we got this old beggar in rags. Why not talk to the king? Start going up to Buckhouse and saying, could I just have a quick word with Elizabeth? Wait here, said the guard. In a few minutes he was back. His Majesty will see you, he said, and led the beggar in. You wish to see me, asked the king. Yes, your Majesty. I want so much to attend the banquet, but I have no royal robes to wear. Please, sir, if I may be so bold, may I have one of your old garments so that I too may come to the banquet. The beggar shook so hard and trembled. He could not see the faint smile that was on the king's face. You have been wise in coming to me, said the king. He called his son, the young prince. Take this man to your room and array him in some of your clothes. The prince did as he was told, and soon the beggar was standing before the mirror, clothed in garments that he'd never even dared hope for, let alone wear. Now you're eligible to attend the king's banquet tomorrow night, said the prince. But even more important, you'll never need any other clothes, because these garments last forever. The beggar dropped to his knees. Oh, thank you, he cried. But as he started to leave, he looked back at his pile of dirty rags. He hesitated. What if the prince was wrong? What if he would need his old clothes again? Quickly, he gathered them up. Now, the banquet, it was far greater than he had ever imagined. but he could not enjoy himself as he should. He had made a small bundle of his old rags, and it kept falling off his lap. The food was passed quickly, and the beggar missed some of the greatest delicacies. Time proved that the prince was right. The clothes lasted forever. But still the poor beggar grew fonder and fonder of his old rags. As time passed, people seemed to forget the royal robes he was wearing. They saw only the little bundle of filthy rags that he clung to wherever he went. They even spoke of him as the old man with the rags. One day as he lay dying, the king visited him. The beggar saw the sad look on the king's face when he looked at the small bundle of rags by the bed. Suddenly the beggar remembered the prince's words. He realized that his bundle of rags had cost him a lifetime of true royalty. He wept bitterly at his folly, and the king wept with him. Now, as Christians, we've been invited into a royal family, the family of God, to feast at God's table. All we have to do is shed our old rags, put on the new clothes of faith, which is provided by God's Son, Jesus Christ. But we cannot hold on to our old rags if we do that. When we put our faith in Christ, we must let go of the sin in our life, our old ways of living. Those things must be discarded if we are to experience true royalty and the abundant life of Christ. As it said in 2 Corinthians, "Behold, the old is passed away and the new has come." I like that story. Now we're going to sing a hymn. We're going to sing one of my favourite hymns, and we've sung it a few times in church. We're going to sing number 161 in Singing the Faith, if you have it. It seems that we're breaking copyright if we just put the words up underneath. So anyway, we're going to sing 161. And the verse starts, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth and plant it deep in us, and shape and fashion us in your likeness." Number 161 in Singing the Faith.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you.
Let's come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Here and now, in the darkness of our lives, oppressed by our own sin and shame, anxious and troubled by relationships turned sour and seemingly impossible problems of the world, we come into the light to ask your forgiveness for ourselves and for all our fellow men and women. May your light penetrate our consciences and make us more ashamed. And yet it points a way for us to leave shame behind. The way of love, the way of forgiveness, love's reconciliation. Help us to lose those things, the rags that we hold on to, and go the way of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hear then the words of grace and pardon, you who truly repent of all your sins are forgiven you. Thanks be to God. Amen.
The reading is taken from the Gospel of St John, chapter 11, verses 1 to 45. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said,
"This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it."
Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples,
"Let us go to Judea again."
The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered,
"Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them."
After saying this, he told them,
"Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him."
The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly,
"Lazarus is dead. For your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him."
Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her,
"Your brother will rise again."
Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her,
"I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?"
She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said,
"Where have you laid him?"
They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said,
"Take away the stone."
Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her,
"Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?"
So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said,
"Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me."
When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice,
"Lazarus, come out!"
The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them,
"Unbind him and let him go."
Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thinking, we've got all this coronavirus going around and everybody sort of hiding away and saying, "I can't talk to you and I can't come anywhere near you and I can't do this." Oh dear, have I got it now? I was just thinking, going into the doctors and the doctor says to you, "How are you?" Or when you're in the surgery, you sit down and you meet somebody you know from church and they say to you, "How are you?" What's the first answer you say? If it's like me, you say, "Oh, I'm fine, thanks."
Kettle's boiling.
Well, if you're fine, what, you're in the doctor's surgery. And here we are in a world now that is tied up with things that are frightening us. With Jesus, you can't fool him. It's no good saying to him, I'm fine, when we're definitely not fine. We're living in fear, some of us. We're living in apprehension, some of us. What do we pray for when we come to him? Jesus loved Lazarus just as he loves us. He weeps for us so often because of the way we've gone. He wept because Lazarus was dead. I remember saying to somebody once when we were having this in a Bible study, if he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, why did he weep? And he said, well, wouldn't you weep if you're going to leave heaven and come back here? And I thought, yeah. And Jesus said in verse 11, he didn't say he was dead at that point. He said he sleeps. Have you noticed how fast time goes when you're asleep? You get into bed and it seems there's only about 5 minutes later you're having to get out again. And you think, was that worth it getting in? When we're asleep, we're unaware of the world around us. All sorts of things happen, unless you're a very light sleeper and then you're aware of everything around you. Here we are, sometimes sleeping very deeply. How are you? Tired. There was a chap called Dr. C.V. Hill, and he came out with something really, I thought, profound. Here it is for all Christians, all of us here. We're called to be fishers of men, not keepers of an aquarium. And here we are, we've got to be awake. We've got to be ready to do what the Lord requires of us. We've got to be ready to stand by him and believe in him. You know, when you're asleep, we sometimes have to be nudged awake. And I think as Christians, we often have to be nudged awake. I'm talking for myself here, I know. He was in the tomb. What is a tomb? Well, none of us are in a tomb yet. At least I don't think so. But there's an old proverb that says a rut is an open-ended coffin. And I think sometimes we can be stuck in a rut. In church, we can be in a rut. We always do it this way. We've always done that. And I like it this way. It reminds me of a little story. A story of a little boy who went to church with his granny. And there they are sitting in church. And this was one that didn't have the comfy chairs in. They had pews in there. Big old church it was. And he's fidgeting, just like little kiddies do. And granny's going, shh, stop, shh. He looks up, he says, granny, why is there no ceiling up there? She goes, shh, be quiet. He said, granny, why is there no carpet on the floor? She said, shh, be quiet. He said, granny, why is it so cold in here? She said, shush, will you be quiet? So he said, why? She said, because this is God's house. He looked at her and said, if I were God, I'd move. And I have to admit, sometimes you go to churches and you think, my goodness me, if I was here, I'd move. Or maybe it's not the best thing to move, but to bring some light in and to change a few things and bring some joy and some love into our lives and into the lives of others. Ask yourself, if you were a stranger walking into church, would you want to stay there? Or would you think, oh, this is boring, this is cold, this is uncomfortable, this doesn't look very good, and I'm not talking about the building. But then you remember in that story of Lazarus, Lazarus was behind the stone. The stone was rolled in front of the tomb. And I think sometimes we feel that the problems in front of us can be so difficult to shift. They're stuck there and we're stuck inside and can't get out. But Jesus can shift it. Then they said, but he's been in there 4 days. There will be a smell. Well, I ask myself quite often, if Jesus was that fond of Lazarus, why did he wait 4 days before arriving? He stayed where he was for another couple of days, 2 or 3 days. Why wait? And I had a message from a Jewish friend of mine a little while ago, studies at the Hebrew College in Jerusalem. And they said, well, of course, in those days, there was a thought in Israel and Jewish thought, was that the soul hung around the departed. And it hung around for 3 days. And after the third day, it left. In other words, the person wasn't completely dead until the fourth day. And Jesus came to prove that he could raise the dead. And they said, but you can tell he's dead, there will be a smell, a stench. Do you know, sins in our lives can make our lives smell in front of God. 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, I think was written to us. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That's where the smell lies. Lazarus was dead. His death and resurrection was meant to bring us alive. Lazarus was bound, and Jesus freed him. We're bound up in the things of this world and the sins of this world, and the Holy Spirit has been sent to free us. The church has the resurrection life within it. And when I say the church, I don't mean the building. I mean all of us. We, together, have the resurrection life within us. We need only to be unbound to go free. And I have to admit that I feel so free sometimes in our church. It feels as though we are free to worship and come before God. So remember, as we sit at home, not even together in the church, we are together. Because with Jesus together, we can do anything. Now, there's a thought, really, isn't it? We're going to have our time of prayer now, our intercessions. So let us pray. Eternal Father, as far as we can see, you would be justified in wreaking vengeance on the nations of the world. But in Jesus, you've shown yourself to us as the God of infinite patience and eternal love, seeing far beyond our feeble estimates of right and of wrong. If we had chosen your way for ourselves, we would have made it sentimental, taken judgment out of it, which is what we often do. But praying now for the nations of the world, we ask that your judgment may become very clear to rulers and people, that we may be left in no doubt as to the consequence of our violence, greed, and injustice, that we may grasp with total understanding the choice that lies before us, life or death. Then, Lord, when we ask that we may see Jesus lifted up in ignominious glory on the cross, breaking from the grave and rising to fill the universe, our everlasting sign of the power and authority of your love. Bring the truth of love to bear on our politics and commerce, on the dealings of the nations with nations, and the person with persons, and on all our disagreements. When we talk about disarmament, let's mean it. And all our discussions about world development, may they bring fruit. Bring us home to the hardness of love's demands, its severity, its refusal to trifle with the truth, its insistence on the necessities of self-sacrifice, its total opposition to arrogance, cruelty and indifference, and its determination that we should know peace, find joy, or attain our own fulfillment, except by the way of justice and the proclamation of salvation to all your children. So fill us all, Lord, with your love, this magnificence of Christ, so that there may be unity with integrity, so that we may be strong and authoritative, with genuine power in the lives of people and nations, power for their good and not just for our own, for your glory, not just for our pride. And by this love, through which you reveal yourself to us, deliver us from evil, and save us, Lord, from tearing ourselves apart and wreaking havoc on other people's lives. Let there be a gentleness and healing, an understanding and peace. Let there be reconciliation in our world and the promise of eternal life, sharing your glory with Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught his disciples when they pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Well, we come to our final hymn. And in singing the faith, and it's in lots of other hymn books as well, because it's very, very well known. It's number 364 in Singing the Faith. It's a very known, well-known Charles Wesley hymn. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Number 364. Each other with the grace, and you may not be able to see them, but as you sit in your room, wherever you're sitting, or in my study with me, just imagine the people around you that you see every day and you see in church on Sundays. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, this day and forevermore. Amen.